Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
It is a privilege to be in partnership in ministry with good men and women on our pastoral staff here at Park Street Church. And I'm pleased that John Kyler, our minister to students, is going to share with us from God's Word this morning a message about Thanksgiving. Listen now to the Word of the Lord.
I always enjoy preaching, but preaching two services in a row presents a particular challenge for me. For in this 1 hour, I will speak more today than I do usually all week. I was surprised this week as I started my study for this morning. In front of my desk at Easy Access is a row of reference books. And I reached for one of those books off my shelf and I pulled it to my desk and opened it, and out floated to my desk several dollar bills. Now, I'm not the type of guy who can afford nor is accustomed to marking my pages with dollar bills. So I've been trying to think who I loaned that book to all week long. If any of you need to borrow some books, I can be reached here at the church office. I was also surprised midweek as I looked out my window and I watched the first snow come. I was raised in snow country, so that first dusting has always held a mystical, magical power for me. When was the last time you were surprised? 10 men in Galilee were no doubt surprised as their complexion was transformed on a visit to the priest. That's an unusual story found in Luke's gospel, which has often left me feeling blank. As I read it, little happens in my soul. It leaves me with the feeling that I am standing around with my hands in my pockets on a street corner, not knowing where I've been or where I'm going. As I read that account, I am certain that I am not the one man who returned giving praise and thanks to Jesus. I know I'm not him. On the other hand, I don't think that I'm one of the nine either. I'm not totally indifferent. That experience is descriptive of my attitude towards Thanksgiving in general. Thanksgiving is one of those things that we've been taught at a very young age that we're supposed to do, and therefore we do it. We give thanks. It often follows the word please, a social convention. It's designed, I think, as a concept to protect parents from social embarrassment, to have children who are grateful and gratitude. I was startled by Thanksgiving. One day, having shared conversation and coffee with a close friend on the Boston Common, we went our separate ways, and as we did, he said thank you. But this time it was different. His words landed someplace deep within me. They rang of genuine appreciation, and they made me feel good. Thanksgiving is a theme that runs from page to page throughout Scripture. From beginning to end, you see it wherever you turn. I'm not sure why I chose Colossians, though it is a major theme of Paul's letter. And as I studied and thought about Thanksgiving new and fresh this week, I discovered some things about Thanksgiving that I would not consider profound. Yet if I integrate them into my life, I think they will drastically transform my whole Christian experience. And I say that because the first thing I noticed is that Thanksgiving is central to what it means to be a Christian. I want to highlight briefly for you that theme, the theme of gratitude or thanksgiving, that Paul laces throughout his letter to the Colossians. It begins in verse 1, chapter 3, and it's a theme that he brackets his whole argument with in chapter 4, verse 2. And it's a coupling of prayer and thanksgiving together. He says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." We always thank God when we pray for you. Thanksgiving is a part of every prayer I pray to God on your behalf, Paul says, because God is at work. He, through the gospel, has come to you and brought you eternal salvation and hope. And not only that, the gospel is at work bringing life to people around the world. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, a new principle, a new organism is at work in a decaying world. It's the organism of life and the kingdom of God. And therefore, Paul gives thanks. His conclusion is to, exhortation to the Colossians is to, in prayer, be watchful and thankful. And then his intercession moves, his prayer moves from thanksgiving to intercession for the Colossians in verse 9. He talks about how he prays for them. Whenever he prays the same prayer for the Colossians, and it is this, that they would be filled with a fullness of the understanding of God's will, that they would have a full, complete knowledge of what God's will and purpose is for them. And he says that, "I want you to have this full understanding of God's will in order that you may live a life worthy of the gospel." You need to understand, Colossians, what God wants for you, what His heart and desire is for you, so that you can live a life which is consistent with the name of Jesus. A good mechanic is able to diagnose your car troubles sometimes with a listening ear. He can go to the hood of your car and listen to the different hums and buzzes made by that idling engine and be able to perceive where something is out of sync or not working properly. And a full knowledge of the understanding of God's will for us serves that purpose. It helps us hear with spiritual discernment what it is the engine of our soul should sound like. And Paul says that a life lived worthy of the gospel includes bearing fruit in every good work. It includes growing in the knowledge and intimacy of God. It includes being infused with God's power, producing endurance and patience. It also hums and rattles with thanksgiving, joyfully given to the Father. Thankfulness or gratitude is vital to the Christian life. It is crucial to a well-tuned Christian soul. Paul repeats the same ideas again in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, where he says, "So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." The only difference between chapter 2 and chapter 1 at this point is that Paul replaces the phrase "living worthy" with "continue to live in." And both of those include a life of thanksgiving. If you dash over to chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, you see how much Paul wants an attitude of gratitude to permeate our whole being. He says in verse 15 that it's connected to our peace and the peace that we experience in Christ. In verse 16, thanksgiving is related to the way in which we apply the Word of God daily. And in verse 17, Gratitude finds its seat in everything that we do. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body. You were called to peace, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It was central to the whole idea of what it meant to be a Christian. It's amazing that Thanksgiving being so important, it simply is assumed that we understand what it is. In all the books that I've read on discipleship, not any one of them deals intensely with the issue of thanksgiving and its place in the believer's life. Yet Paul, as we look at his letter to the church and the Colossians, we see how central it is for him. But what then is the general characteristic of thanksgiving? What is it like? Well, genuine thanksgiving looks in two directions. If you look at chapter 1, verse 12, you see that Paul says, I want you to give thanks joyfully to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of dark, in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. The genuine thanksgiving looks in two directions. It looks to where we've been rescued from, and it looks to where God has planted us now in Christ. We sang that hymn, And Can It Be, That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood. Amazing love, how can it be? And as I think about my life and my past, I remember how much Jesus has saved me from. He has saved me from just punishment in this world and in the one to come. Last night I had a dream and I was transported back to a group of friends that I knew in high school. And I can remember one night standing watch at the door as two of my friends crawled through a grocery store on their hands and knees. My task was to watch for the police. And I can remember how Jesus has saved me from a destructive lifestyle, a lifestyle that led to destruction for others. There's a girl back in central New York who I introduced to drugs. And she went much further and farther in than I or any of us had ever anticipated. She nearly exploded. And Jesus saved me from the just punishments in this world that I deserved for all of that. And He also saved me from the consequences that those acts would produce on my soul in eternity. And Jesus has saved me from much, and I am very grateful. Maybe Jesus has pulled you from an even darker, deeper pit. Maybe not. Maybe Jesus spoke to you first in a Sunday school class or through Christian parents. And maybe He has spared your soul the wounds and the scars that they produce. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. It's not the point. The point is, according to the gospel, each one of us has lived in darkness, regardless of when and where and how. If we were to thumb through old phone books from hell, sooner or later we'd come across our own name, for we were all residents of that place. The seed of sin that lives in my heart and in your heart has been kept from spreading into an orchard of vice only by the sovereign grace of God. If you're interested in knowing the full capacity we have for evil as individuals, look at the newspaper. The issue, as Augustine has put it, is not so much the sin that I love, but the love that I have for sinning. The love I have for independence and distance from God. That is the issue. Give thanks to the Father, writes Paul, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The story in Luke's gospel about the 10 lepers happens on the outskirts, the border between Samaria and Galilee. And there's a reason for that, because that is where lepers and outcasts were kept. They were distanced from the rest of the community. And you hear their cry to Jesus from the distance, "Have mercy on us." They were estranged. 10 men in Galilee were in an instant changed, and they lost their membership in the leprosy club. 9 of them perhaps forgot in that moment what it was like to have leprosy. Only one remembered. Genuine thanksgiving looks to where we've been and looks also to where Jesus has brought us and has planted us. 4 verse 13 tells us that we've been rescued and brought into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And that kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Paul gets all wrapped up in his Christology as you look through the rest of Colossians chapter 1. Where there, Jesus is the one who is above all. He is the creator of all things, in whom all things originate, and in whom all things are held together. If Jesus is not in control of the universe, there is no reason to be thankful. Gratitude is a fish that can only survive in a tank of hope. And without the supremacy of Christ, there is no hope. Genuine gratefulness sings, "I once was lost, but now am found. I once was an oozy, sloppy leper. Now I have a silky, smooth complexion." Thanksgiving is central to the notion of living worthy of the gospel. It includes looking in two directions. But there's more. The spiritual engine that reverberates with thanksgiving must also purr with patience and hum with endurance. See, thanksgiving is not psychosis. There are days when I leave my home to walk to the train to come into work. And some of those days, I have arguments with God. There is an agreement that we have between each other. He'll be honest with me and I'll be honest with Him. And that comes out sometimes on my walks to the train. It might be that I woke up this morning late, or I forgot to comb my hair when I got out of the shower, so now it sticks up like crazy, but I'm experiencing frustration. Or maybe it's trying to coordinate 4 different people all at the same time, giving them breakfast and getting dressed and all doing our thing that we need to do in the morning. Or maybe it's some personal or emotional or family crisis that I'm experiencing. Or maybe it's some issue in my ministry that has kept me awake all night. But sometimes as my foot falls upon Mass Ave, I am not happy and I am not thankful. In fact, I'm very aggravated. And I complain to God, "Why do I have to deal with this? I don't like it. And You better fix it, because I can't." We're all well aware that living worthy of the gospel happens only in the context of chaos and brokenness. Thanksgiving was never intended to be a psychotic escape from reality. No, it is laced together with endurance and patience. It does not idolize hardship or ignore suffering. Such a view looks at our own leprosy and tries to praise God for it. That never leads to health, in my experience. It leads only to resentment, anger, and guilt. Because in the depths of our souls, we honestly are not happy about what is happening. That's why thanksgiving is tangled up with endurance and patience. We need endurance and patience for the hardship and suffering. And that endurance and patience comes from the power of God's glorious might. The thanksgiving is not stoical fortitude. I think if an artist were to follow our description of the Apostle Paul, he might paint somebody who wore cowboy boots, leather chaps, a vest, a hat, and a pair of six-shooters. someone who is very self-sufficient and self-reliant. The Stoic and the Christian may look the same on the outside, but there is a galaxy of difference between the Apostle Paul and John Wayne. The Stoic is self-sufficient, must suck in the gut and endure hardship. The Christian endures with patience because he is Christ-sufficient and because Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord of the universe. Thanksgiving comes out of the fuel of a full understanding of what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. That God is reversing the trend of evil. That He is reversing the kingdom of darkness and ushering in a new principle. The mystery of gospel is being revealed and coming into place in our hearts and around the world. Therefore, Paul says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you and made you able to share into the kingdom of light. You give thanks because we are qualified to share in the kingdom of light, not because hardship is supposed to be good for us. Thankfulness is central to the idea of living worthy. It involves remembering the past and seeing the present. It's distinguished from stoical fortitude, and it's grounded in a knowledge of the will of God, the mystery of gospel accomplished in Christ. Given all of that, I have not yet defined for you what thanksgiving is. Nor have I answered the question, why is it such a big deal? Let me give you a definition. First, my thinking about the definition of what thanksgiving actually is has been shaped by a man named David Stendahl Rast in his book, Gratefulness, The Heart of Prayer. He would define gratitude or thanksgiving along these lines. Gratitude is a whole person response that welcomes the bond linking the giver and the receiver and transforms religious folks into true disciples. If we're going to understand what thanksgiving is, it's important that we first understand gift giving. Christmas isn't far away. And sometimes around the Christmas season, I get rather cranky, grumpy, and Scrooge-like. And there's two reasons for that. One is that I feel this tremendous pressure and obligation to buy gifts for people that I would rather ignore. Another reason I turn Scrooge-like is that there are people in my life whom I love and care for, and finding the right gift that expresses how I feel for those people is often nothing less than a religious quest. So I usually settle for sweaters, slippers, and ties. See, if properly given, a gift is pleasing to both the giver and the receiver. It is a celebration of the bond that unites the giver with the receiver. Thanksgiving is more than being polite. It takes us beyond ourselves. It moves us from independence and self-sufficiency to dependence. What it does is it closes the gap. It closes the loop. We receive a gift from God, the loop comes down on one side. We give thanksgiving, acknowledging the bond between us, and we close the loop on the other side. When we say thank you, what we're saying is that we belong together. It's helpful to understand this as we think about ungratefulness, the opposite. And ungratefulness, as you search the Scripture, is really the first step towards apostasy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you see God instruct Israel that after they have eaten and been satisfied, that they should not forget to bless the Lord, unless they become proud in their hearts and forget who He is. Or again in Psalm 106, Israel rebelled, the Scripture says, by the Red Sea because they failed to remember God's many kindnesses. If gratitude and thanksgiving move us from independence to dependence, then to be unappreciative is to refuse to acknowledge our dependence upon God. It is a disregard for the attachment that He as the giver has for us as the receiver. You see God's attachment to us most clearly in John 3:16. For He so loved the world that He gave. And you're probably familiar with Romans chapter 1, 18 through 21, where the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, because though they knew God, they neither glorified Him or gave Him thanks. God's wrath is being revealed not because people are rude, but because they refuse to close the loop and acknowledge the bond that exists between our Father and us. Refusing to acknowledge that dependence and wanting to maintain our independence. Thanksgiving, or ungratefulness rather, is the first step towards apostasy. And thanksgiving comes from and stimulates our relationship with God. That's why I think you see the parallel between worship, thanksgiving, and praise throughout the Old Testament. It's very hard to distinguish what's going on when the Psalms tell you to give thanks or to praise God or to worship Him. It's all synonymous. John Owen, the Puritan divine, in speaking of thanksgiving, writes, "There is no duty that leaves a more heavenly savor upon the soul. Gratitude is a whole person response that welcomes the bond linking receiver and giver, turning us into true disciples." Remember our 10 lepers in Galilee and Samaria, that they called out to Jesus from a distance saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And He sent them to the priest. And Luke records that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. He closed the loop and welcomed the bond. If this story is a representative sampling of God's people, then only one out of every 10 of us is on the playing field with Jesus. The rest of us are watching from the bleachers. Only one of us then is driving with a well-tuned soul. In Galilee that day, one man got the point. The point was that healing was only a means to draw us back to Jesus. It's not the gift that matters. It's the giver. And that's the whole point of God reaching towards us and drawing us to Himself. Gratitude is the whole person response. He came back and fell at Jesus' feet. He just cast Himself upon Him. It wasn't just lip service. It was a whole person response that welcomes the bond linking Him as the receiver to Jesus as the giver, transforming him into a true disciple. Out of the 10, there was only one real disciple. But given all of that, what is it that makes the difference? How do we become a one and not the 9? The answer is found, I think, in that story in Luke chapter 17, verse 16. And it is this: "And he was a Samaritan." The others apparently were Jewish on a routine visit to the priest. The Samaritan was alive. He was unaccustomed. His senses were alert. He was alive to the surprise of God's grace. When was the last time you were surprised by God's grace? Are you so accustomed to living with it that you take it for granted? I'm convinced that the greatest enemy of thankfulness is an attitude of entitlement. Entitlement is an attitude that assumes because God is God, therefore He is obligated to be nice to me. Entitled people forget that God owes us nothing but has given us everything. Entitled people are surprised, not by grace, but by sin. Why has all of this befallen me? When I step up off my porch in the morning and I start grumbling and complaining, it's because I feel entitled. I feel entitled to a life of ease and of comfort and of harmony without distress, anxiety, or complications. And because I am surprised by my own sin and its impact in the rest of the world. Just about a year ago now, I had the privilege of traveling to the Dominican Republic with a team of students. And on one afternoon, having come back for lunch, it was time to sort through our laundry. The Dominicans had kindly washed our clothes for us. The problem was that they put all the clothes together. The clothes from 14 people was just put in one load, and we had to sort through it. Well, by the time I got to the pile, there were two socks left. And this may not surprise you, but I'm a fussy guy sometimes. And I'm particularly fussy about my socks. There's something about socks that is very important to me, and I need them to be the same on both feet. I need them to be the same texture, feel, and size. I cannot bear to have one sock come halfway up my leg and the other sock to stay down at my ankle. Obviously, I was annoyed. They were my socks to begin with, because I didn't put two socks that didn't match in the laundry, yet I got two unmatching socks back. Well, the whole affair, I took the socks, I put them on, and I started grumbling. We returned to work. I got back to the job site, and one of the Dominicans that I was working with was wearing two different sneakers. One was a high top, and one was a running shoe. And I'm sure he was thankful to have shoes. I get the point, Lord. Entitlement is the biggest enemy of thanksgiving. We need to become like children again and wake up to the surprise of God's redemptive grace at work in us and in the universe. Earlier this week, I put mittens on my 14-month-old daughter. And she was surprised. What are these? She pulled them off and found her hands, and she was surprised again. To take something for granted is to be numb to it, not notice it, to actually be dead to it. 9 out of 10 men in Galilee were healed, and yet they were numb to God's grace. When was the last time you were surprised? There are many people standing on our globe today who will not be surprised by evil, by darkness, by an empty belly, or no water in their wells. They feel entitled only to death. And last week, Dr. Fisher introduced us to the notion of hilarious giving. God loves a hilarious giver. And if we're not going to be happy about our giving, then we might as well keep our money. Because God is a hilarious giver who gives us all things. And He also reminded us that our giving overflows in many thanksgiving to God. Today we have an opportunity to help others be surprised by God's grace and close the loop. God's grace leads to hilarious giving and hilarious thanksgiving. I would say that thanksgiving is the faucet that starts the laughter flowing. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that we have. Help us to wake up again to the newness of Your grace. Help us not to be surprised by the world of chaos, but to be surprised by Your love once more. Transform us into a thankful people. Help us to have a finely tuned soul that hums with thanksgiving. And may we, as Your people on this corner, live worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.